Today's reading is from the Gospel of John. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
May be seated. Well, if you have been with us throughout Lent, you'll know that we've been looking at these last statements of Jesus from the cross, called the, these last words. The Gospels give us seven of these scattered throughout the Gospels there. Find three of them in Luke's Gospel. And so we began with that prayer when Jesus says, my God, why, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them. And so we learned that part of the them that Jesus is praying for is us. We are part of the them, right? We deny God. We deny Christ. We turn our back. We've had a hand. We have a hand. Humanity has a hand, obviously, in placing him there. John records three more statements from Jesus from the cross. One of those, when John and Jesus' mother Mary are there by the cross, Jesus looks down and says to Mary, his mom, "Hey, this John's going to take care of you. John, take care of my mom." What's Jesus doing in his final moments? He's making sure that his mom's going to be cared for. He's honoring that commandment, honoring your father and your mother. Matthew and Mark, they record just one statement of Jesus, and that is that cry of abandonment. "My God, why have you forsaken me?" It's a reminder to us that Jesus felt the very thing that we feel. Sometimes we feel God is not present, that God has abandoned us. God never does. I don't believe that, but even Jesus felt that. Jesse last week helped us understand Jesus' words. It's actually Jesus' last conversation that he has, if you think about it. It was very difficult to speak even from the cross, just physically to do that, and yet he has sort of this conversation with this criminal that's crucified with him, who the criminal says, "Hey, remember me when you come into your kingdom," and Jesus turns and Jesus replies, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Today we come to the shortest of the seven statements. It's actually just two words. We heard them a moment ago. And you would think two words can't have a lot of meaning to it, right? There's not a lot of significance to this. Jesus is just simply saying, "I thirst." Not a lot here. It's a phrase that only appears in John's gospel. But if you know anything about John's gospel, you know when John tells us something, there's usually something, there's a reason behind it. There's a deeper meaning here. See, John's gospel was the last of the gospels that was written. So we believe Mark was probably written first. Matthew, plagiarized a little bit, maybe. We don't know. There's a lot of similarities. But then later on, John's gospel was written about 90 to 100 AD. And so when he writes his gospel, he's not there. He's not writing it to tell us exactly what Jesus did. Literally, Jesus did this. He's always pointing us to the meaning behind it all. Because he's saying, "Hey, you got Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They've already done all that. I want you to better understand the meaning behind it all." And so when John tells us something, many times it's pointing us to a deeper meaning, even in the simplest of statements. Now, before Jesus said, "I thirst," we need to understand that there were three different times when Jesus was offered something to drink. Right. So, the first time is before Jesus is nailed to the cross. Okay, and Matthew and Mark recorded. And it just simply says that Jesus was offered something to drink. They don't tell us who offered that, Jesus this drink. It just says somebody did. But they do tell us what was offered. And Matthew and Mark both tell us that he was offered wine. Mark says it was wine mixed with myrrh. Does myrrh sound familiar? Do you remember when Jesus, when the Magi came to visit young Jesus, they brought him gifts. What were the gifts? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Myrrh was an incense. Got a picture of what myrrh looks like. So it smells, myrrh smells very good, okay? When you crush it up into oil, it smells very good. But here's the thing, it tastes very bad. And they would mix that with the wine. Mark says they mixed it with the wine. Matthew tells us that they mixed gall, you know, from an animal, stomach of an animal, gall, and they mixed it with the wine. Regardless if it was myrrh or if it was gall, it was still very bitter tasting. But part of the purpose also was they would mix this with the wine because it would sort of stupefy the senses. It would help speed up the death. It would sort of maybe lessen the pain a little bit. So many times this drink was offered as an act of mercy to those being crucified. Now, again, neither gospel writer tells us in this offering of this drink to Jesus before he is crucified, before he's nailed to the cross, who does it. So probably not a Roman soldier, all right? They're not wanting to ease the pain. Crucifixion was to extend the pain. So this probably wasn't them. It may have been Mary. It may have been one of the other women. It may have been John himself. Oh, we don't know. But we know it was offered to Jesus, most likely out of an act of compassion. So Jesus is offered this drink. How does Jesus respond? Well, Matthew tells us that Jesus tastes it and he can tell something's been done to it, and so he refuses it. So why does Jesus refuse to drink it? Does he refuse to drink it because it's bitter tasting or because he knows what it might do? I tend to believe the latter, right? That Jesus is intentionally choosing the hard way rather than the easy way. He's choosing not to take this drink that might lessen the pain or stupefy the senses or you know, as an act of mercy. And instead, he's choosing the hard way rather than the easy way. In essence, Jesus say, "Hey, I chose to be here, right? I'm choosing to suffer to show the human race the costliness of sin and grace, to help you see what, as human beings, we can do to one another, how it breaks the heart of God. And so I'm choosing the hard way rather than the easy way." Which shouldn't surprise us, because many times we choose the easy way rather than the hard way, don't we? Right? Think about it. If things aren't going well, we want a quick fix, don't we? Think about our relationships. You know, things aren't going well. It's getting too hard. My marriage is getting too hard. My relationship is getting too hard. And you know, oh, it's getting really, really hard. Well, the easy thing to do is what? To end it, maybe? To file for a divorce? To get out of it? It's the easy way rather than the hard way sometimes. The quick fix. We want quick fixes for everything. We want a quick fix for our bodies, don't we? This keeps coming across my social media feed, and that is this 20-minute chair workout. Have you seen it? It says the 20-minute chair workout for seniors. So I don't know why I'm getting it, but I'm getting it. All you got to do, 20 minutes a day, do this on a chair, and you'll have a body like, you know. And I'm like, really? Yeah. I mean, we want quick fixes like that. You know, if something we want, if our car is not working like we want, get a new car, new job, new church, whatever. When it doesn't happen, you know, we're more likely to take the easy way rather than the hard way, the comfortable way rather than the uncomfortable way, or what's convenient rather than inconvenient. And yet, here's Jesus showing us that sometimes to follow me requires some uncomfortableness, to be inconvenienced, to do some hard things, to make a sacrifice. You know, I think that's the heart of what I shared last week when he says, if anyone wants to become my followers, let them, you know, deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me. You find that in Matthew. Sometimes the suffering, sometimes the hardship, the discomfort actually is redemptive. You know, I think about our Appalachian Service Project teams. Every summer they go help make homes warmer, drier, safer, right? As they do that, they're up in places that, you know, kind of the out-of-the-way places. They're sleeping in their sleeping bags or whatever on a cot or maybe on an air mattress. They're in maybe a church. They're in a school gym, somewhere like that. You know, cell service might be sketchy. Internet may be non-existent. They have to eat lots of peanut butter and jelly during the week. But what are they doing? They're sacrificing. Why? In order to help others. As Laura mentioned, you know, our folks that just returned a couple weeks ago from Guatemala, you know, not on my vacation list, let me tell you, okay? Thinking about being far away from the comforts of home, you know, having to, again, sleeping on the floor, on cots, and air mattresses maybe having a shower that works, maybe having hot water, maybe not. Being in an environment where everything is dirty, everything is dusty, where it's warm during the day, but it's freezing at night. Being surrounded by people and no one speaks English. Definitely challenging. Definitely inconvenient. Definitely maybe uncomfortable in lots of different ways. And you can say, well, you know, they didn't have a choice. Well, yeah, they had a choice. They had a choice whether or not they were going to go in the first place. Choosing to serve in, like with ASP or Guatemala, yeah, you kind of go into that knowing that, hey, the conditions aren't going to be exactly the way they are here. But that's part of the experience. And I have a feeling that experience is part of what makes that experience so meaningful as well. Experiencing the discomforts, experiencing the hard things, the inconvenience, that becomes a gift. That becomes also an expression of God's love showing through to those that you're serving. And so sometimes I think Christ calls us to the uncomfortable, to the inconvenient, maybe to the more risky, things that maybe we don't want to do, maybe don't want to go through. But as we do, God is revealed. And so I think Jesus refuses to this offer of this first drink because he's choosing the hard way rather than the easy way. Now, there's a second offer that is briefly mentioned is after Jesus is nailed to the cross. Luke sheds light on it. He says that the soldiers, they were mocking him. As they were mocking him, they're coming up and offering him sour wine. Now, where you think, are they really offering him a drink, or are they just continuing to tease him, right? Ooh, would you like something to drink? Ah, sorry, no, yeah. You know, probably what they were doing. And then there's the third offer. Matthew, Mark, John record the third offer. Comes right after, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" It says at that moment that someone ran, filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a stick, and gave it to him to drink. Matthew, Mark tells us someone did this. John tells us someone did this, but then John also drops the statement that we heard earlier. It says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and he filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So again, anytime John takes the time, he gives us a few more details. There's significance there. First thing he tells us is that Jesus is fulfilling scripture. Well, the problem is John doesn't footnote it. He doesn't tell us what scripture he's fulfilling. So scholars have gone back and looks like, well, it looks, we think that Jesus, the scripture he's fulfilling is Psalm 69:1, where it says, "For my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink." Well, sour wine is also referred to as vinegar as well. And so maybe, you know, this is a glimpse into what Jesus is thinking at the moment. You know, look, what I'm doing is now, it's a part of God's plan. I want you to understand this. It's something that's been, you know, it's bigger than, I mean, God has set this in place long ago. And I am fulfilling that. And so John's telling us fulfillment of scripture. But then John says, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." Matthew, Mark don't say that he uttered those words. John says he does. So they're significant. Now again, I mentioned that John's gospel was the last one written. Okay? So 90 AD, 100 AD, during that time, the early Christians, they were struggling with this understanding of who Jesus was. And one of the things they struggled with was Jesus' humanity. They fully recognized that Jesus was divine, but some struggled with how could he be human at the same time. We, on the other hand, I think these days, we fully recognize Jesus' humanity. Some of us, we struggle with the divinity of Jesus, but it was the opposite back then. And so around 70 AD, there's a group of Christians known as the Docetists. Comes from a Greek word, dikaio, means seems to. And they were saying, well, Jesus just seemed to be human. He really wasn't. He was spiritual. He was divine, but he never was really human. He just seemed to be that. And the reason they said that is because God can't experience pain. God can't experience suffering. God can't experience defeat. And so when they looked at Jesus, they recognized the divinity, but they said, God can't. So he just seemed to be human. And so John, in writing his gospel, is also addressing that thought by simply saying, telling us that Jesus said, "I thirst." John said, "I was there. I was close. I heard Jesus say, 'I am thirsty. I thirst.'" Jesus was human. He thirsts just like any of us. Ever been with someone maybe in the hospital as they're approaching death, in with them, and they're no longer to feed themselves or to drink, and so what does the nurse do? A lot of times, you know, that person is, a lot of times they're thirsty, and so the nurse may give you a cup with water and give you a straw, and what do? You take the straw and you fill it with water and put your finger over the end, and then you pull the water into your loved one's mouth. Or sometimes they give you these little sticks, right? And you take the stick and you put it in the water and then you just dab it on the mouth of your loved one to wet it there. So this is nothing new for someone to grab a stick with a sponge on the end of it and to dip it in the sour wine and to offer it to someone because they are they're used to that. Again, and I think John is pointing us back to Jesus' humanity in this moment. You know, that Jesus was human, was from the very beginning. But John tells us something else. Not only that someone offers him some sour wine to drink on a sponge on the end of a stick, John is the only one who tells us that, hey, that stick, there's a name to that. They actually used a hyssop stick, right? John says, they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. Now, let me tell you, John's not giving us a botany lesson right here, okay? That's not it. There's a significance to this. And it takes us all the way back to the Old Testament. If you go back to the Old Testament, when the Israelites were enslaved there in Egypt, what does God do? God sends Moses to deliver them, and there's all these plagues, and there's all these all this stuff that happens, and Pharaoh says, well, I'm not going to let you go. Sorry. And finally, God tells Moses, all right, he's going to let you go, because this is what's going to happen. Before this happens, you need to prepare. What does he tell them to do? He tells Moses calls all the elders of Israel and he says to them, go select lambs for your families, slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of, guess what? Hyssop. Dip it in the blood that is in the basin. Touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood in the basin. None of you shall go outside the door of your house until morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike down the Egyptians. But when he sees the blood on the lintel on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over that door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your house to strike you down. So what was the festival that was being celebrated in Jerusalem at the time of Jesus' crucifixion? Passover, wasn't it? It was. And so do you think John, by dropping us another little detail, is telling us something, right? That by telling us that it was the branch, it was that the stick was hyssop, you think he's telling us something? Well, he tells us at the beginning of John's gospel, the choir just sang about it. John says Jesus is the Word of God, but also when John the Baptist sees him, what does John make sure that we understand? Jesus is the Lamb of God. The next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and declared, here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So here's John, again, telling us, pointing us to the deeper meaning here. That Jesus, as he's going to the cross, as he's being crucified, right? What's happening? He is becoming the Passover Lamb for us. He is that now. He is delivering us, saving us from sin and death. It's amazing when you look at this. Here's these two words and everything that's surrounding these two words, the depth of the meaning there that is present. Oh yeah, and there's one last thing that we want to make sure we don't forget. Jesus says, I thirst. And in response, someone, again, we don't know who, someone, though, takes the branch of the hyssop, puts a sponge on it, dips it into the sour wine, and offers it to Jesus. Someone hears that and decides, you know what? No matter the consequences, no matter what anyone else says or anyone else, they took it upon themselves to offer that, to make sure that Jesus, you know, that they responded to Jesus' last words, some of his last words, I thirst, which reminds me of what Jesus said prior. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. And inasmuch as you do this for one of the least of these, you'll do it unto me. And so as I read that, I'm reminded that, you know, we're called to quench the thirst physically, to help quench the thirst spiritually, right? To offer that to those that are around us. Maybe it's just simply to help them survive. Maybe it is that living water that Jesus talks about so that we're never thirsty in that way again. Somebody chose to do that. It's a choice. We are called to do the same. It's a choice. I think that's part of our task, to be courageous enough to do that. To remember that Jesus, you know, calls us from time to time to take the hard way, the difficult way, the uncomfortable way. To remember that Jesus has been there because he was fully human like us. And that he's the only one that can truly satisfy the thirst. I'm just talking the physical, but the thirst of our souls. So my hope is we become just like that one who chose to offer Jesus that drink as well. Let us pray. Lord, you did. You chose the hard way rather than taking it the easy way. It was present there in the garden when you struggle just like we do. Lord, take this cup from me, and yet not my will, but your will be done. There on the cross, we see it again. You choosing the hard way rather than the easy way. Help us to see, Lord, through your suffering that you identify with us. You have been there. You know what we have gone through. Let us not take that for granted. And Lord, when we are presented with a way to live out our faith, to respond to your call, that we don't always look for the easy way, that we're willing to be uncomfortable, maybe to be inconvenienced, to make a sacrifice of some sort. May you remind us that our Lord, our souls thirst. And we try to quench that in so many different ways. But you remind us that that quenching can only come from you. Lord, let us receive that. But let us also be like that one at the cross and offer that. Use us to offer that unto others as well. For it is in Christ's name we pray these things. Amen.